I just feel the Lord gave me a word yesterday evening when I was praying, and it's just a few words. It's reawakening dreams. And I just felt that there's probably one or maybe more than one person here today that have had dreams, and that over the years of disappointment or being squashed down for whatever reason, your dreams you've just put aside. And I just felt the Lord wanted me to give you just a really short testimony from Dave and myself when we were offered this pastorship here in this church. That it was what in the morning we had no idea, in the afternoon we did. Lord can do things in a split second. He's proved it in our lives. In your dreams that you've squashed down, just bring them up again. Just ask the Lord just to bring them to the surface and just say, Lord, is it time now? And in a twinkling of an eye, you can do it. We've proved it. Yeah. Hallelujah. David Parker. Oh, Simon. Simon's been employed by the church as an assistant pastor. How about that? He's helping us. This is his second week. And it's great. It's great having him and his wife on board and family. They've got a gorgeous little family.
Amen. Well, good to see you all. I was saying earlier that I probably don't attract quite the same amount of people as John Arnott, or is that right, Hugh? Because you've been, quality is that what it's down to? Pardon? Yeah. Pardon?
No old jokes.
All right. Oh, well, we. I ain't got anything else left to tell then. Oh, wow. Yeah, as Karen was saying, just to give you a little bit of background. But yeah, before I do that, it is great to see you all. And we do look forward to these leaders' gatherings. And just, it's something that the Lord put on my heart as regards leaders connecting, leaders having relationship, leaders having friendships of support, people to turn to. And that's why we decided that no charge, okay, we put breakfast on and we put lunch. Because you can go to a conference sometime, you can go to, you know, a similar sort of gathering, and then at lunchtime you all go out, you walk up the road to get some sandwiches or something like that, or some fish and chips and what have you. And I think when people have travelled some distance, we've had people come from Oxfordshire, Cornwall, Bournemouth, and you think, they're only here for a short period of time, and if they're going to spend an hour and a half, I'm going hunting for a pack of sandwiches. I mean, you know, we're losing time of building relationship and connection with each other. And I think that there's so much to value, I mean, in that time of connection. Is that right?
Yeah.
And, you know, I believe that when, you know, we see revival, or whether we're already in it, whatever you term it as, some people believe that, you know, something's already started, you know, and, you know, we usually assume that revival is going to be whereby, crash, there was hundreds saved that morning and things like that, you know, and hundreds healed and it was different from the day before and what have you. God might decide, I mean, and it looks like he's doing it where there's a transition of heart and a building up of a progression into this. And we'll go over that in a few minutes as regards my observations on that. But, you know, just to say to you that the vision for these meetings, when Partners in Harvest approached me and said, you know, will you set up a hub, you know, where people can come in from the southwest and, you know, and just have meetings and gather together and, you know, as I say, hopefully be support to one another as we move on. Amen?
Amen.
Offering. Just pass the basket round, free will, you know. One thing that Karen and I have introduced is that There's a lot of conferences now, and I'm not criticising anybody at all whatsoever, because we go to them as well and we're happy to pay. We have chosen that as long as we can keep going, we will not charge, okay? We rely on what comes in the basket and what have you, cover all expenses and things like that. And up to now, like for instance, when we had Zach, the directors, I mean, at Riverside, they came to me and they said, how much do you anticipate Zach Gariba costing to come for the weekend? And I said, well, I want to just give him £1,600, okay? £1,599 in the offering. So somebody didn't put the other pound in, did it, eh? Do we have any Scotsmen in that? No. But that's how we're looking to operate. You know, as long as we possibly can, unless God shows us otherwise, that's where we're going. Same with the food upstairs. And when it started, people said, where do I pay for the breakfast or the lunch and what have you? So we put a box out upstairs. You don't have to pay. We trust God for the money, okay? But there is a box up there, and should anybody say, well, you know, that was worth a quid. Oh, that was worth 20 quid. Away you go. and you know, so it's up to you. The box is up there. You can put your money in for it should you want to. I mean, somebody might feel it, put on their heart, well, you know, I'll pay for somebody else. You know, I mean, I'll put something a bit extra in and it covers them that can't afford it. Because, you know, sometimes if you put a price on it, you finish up in a situation where, you know, the widow with the two mites might not have been able to afford to get in. She might not have been able to afford to go. You know, with her two mites, it might not have been enough cost to access a meeting or whatever. So that's what we're running on at present. So maybe in a year's time, God might have said to us, well, you know, I want you to start charging, but we're not. So, and here we are over a year into it, and you get a situation where with John Arnott, we'd actually more money in the thing, do you know what I mean, than what you needed, particularly with the food upstairs. I mean, there were a huge amount of money and far more than what it actually cost. Well, that helps with the next one when there were a shortfall. Do you see what I mean? So, but God provides anyway. Praise God. Hallelujah. Good to see Vince and Janice. Dear friends of ours for a few years. Pastoring here in Taunton. We're just blessed to have you with us. It's great. So, okay. Let's pray, shall we? That was quite a ramble, wasn't it, to get into before you pray? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, we just bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Yeah. So many times, Lord, I find myself in this situation. And, Lord, I just feel so many times that I just want to pray like John Wimber did and say, help. Lord, because of the fact that you want us in these days to rely on your Spirit. Not on our ability, not on what we can actually put together with our own strengths and our own weaknesses and things like that. But Jesus said, when you walk the earth, Lord, you said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father say. And Lord, that gets results. And it gets more results than relying on our own abilities and our own structure and our own way of doing things. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll come this morning. Lord, without your presence, we're just a nice social gathering. Lord, it's you that makes the difference. And Lord, we just fling the door of our hearts open to you this morning and say to you, come, come and dig in the garden of our hearts that you have access to be able to do whatever you want, Lord, with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I told you a little bit about the vision, I mean, of could you get me the bottle of water out of my bag, sweetheart, please? Thank you. I told you a little bit about how these meetings came about, but just to tell you and follow on a little bit from what Karen was saying, because it was interesting, we went into this in conversation this morning. I do believe that God is shaking things up, and he's preparing people that are open to it for, you know, even saying revival, it doesn't, I just believe that we're on the verge of the greatest outpouring that this world has ever seen. Right in the middle of the outpouring in 94 in Toronto, you know, they have the first Catch the Fire and somebody stands up, I mean, not part of Toronto Church, and prophesies, and you can go on YouTube and hear it. And it says within it that you ain't seen nothing. This is nothing yet to what is coming. And so many people have prophesied and spoken words. I mean, that we're on the verge of something else again. And I believe it. And if we have time to get to it, because I've got 12 points here today. 12. And I don't know whether we'll have time to get through it all. I mean, but anyway, there was one thing I was going to look at, and that was in Luke chapter 1. I mean, when, you know, the angel comes to Zechariah and what have you, and his mouth is sealed because he didn't believe it. It's a great thing that's going to happen. Shuts his mouth up. Because sometimes we can actually, our mouth can get in the way of, you know what I mean, what God is wanting to do. And through unbelief, his mouth was shut down until the baby was born. And so, it's hearing God and it's believing him. Is that right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, so basically, I mean, that's what I wanted to speak about this morning. Some key things that I feel personally, you can actually spit out the bones if you want. That doesn't apply to me, you know, I'm okay with that. Do you know what I mean? But I'm going to lay some things out which I feel are my observations as regards preparation for revival. Now, when I was out in Tenerife a couple of weeks ago, I went to a meeting with a fellow called John Edwards, and he's saying the same sort of thing, but on the basis of it's already here. So he's actually saying we've already got it, and he talked about it like the fact that you've got a baby now to look after. And it's how you look after it. I look at it, and I've been talking about it on the basis of, it's like if you were going to have a baby. If somebody said to Karen and I, you know, oh, she went to the doctors and he says, you're pregnant. Once we got over the shock, you know, it wouldn't have mattered 20 years ago or something like that, or 25 or 30 years ago. I mean, but when you hear that, I mean, you know, that you're going to have a baby, I mean, particularly, mainly the women, there's a preparation of a room. There's what we need. There's the, you know, even down to the mobile above the cot and things like that. That's got to all be the right colour, hasn't it? And you know what I mean, don't you? I mean, you know, and you can see, there's a rookery near us. And boy, are they noisy. And, you know, they'll wake you on the morning. And, you know, because they're all around the roof of the house and that, you know, pulling the mortar out and things like that, I think. And but they're preparing their nests. They're looking for things, objects, you know, twigs and things like that to take to the nest. And I believe that, you know, there is something to prepare for. I remember back in the 90s, we had a team come from Toronto. They weren't members of the church in Toronto, but they were pastors from churches within the area that had been affected by it. And one of them told me a few years into the Toronto move, he said to me, because at that time we were meeting in Thomas Street, and we were called Thomas Street Christian Fellowship up near the railway station. And he looked at that building and it was only small. And he said, consider the size of the container that you want God to fill. And so we moved out of there and went into a slightly bigger one where Tesco is now. And so we went over there where we had that little bit bigger facility. And we could do more things with that. So, you know, and we grew. I mean, you know, whilst we were there. But, of course, then we became homeless. I mean, when Tesco arrived and they wanted to build a supermarket there. So what I'm putting over to you is, you know, there is preparation. Now, if you view it as regards, I mean, it's coming, then it is the preparation for the baby. All right? Preparation for influx of people, and or if you believe you've already got it here, okay, there is a nurturing and a looking after of that baby. Is that right? Yeah. How I mean, one thing that's inspired me is, and I was reading John Arnott's book, what's it called, Preparing for the Outpouring, his new book that came out about what, 12 months ago. And as PIH pastors, we all got a free copy of that. And, you know, but he's talking about some of the things in which he went through and had to handle. You know, because you think about it, a church of 300, okay, meeting at the end of the airport runway, okay, regular meetings, probably going through the same sort of routines that many of us do, I mean, for church. And then, all of a sudden, what was it, 19th or 20th of January 1994, all of a sudden, their lives are all turned upside down. Because in comes Randy Clark and what have you, and everybody just falls about laughing. But it weren't the, you know, it was handling that side of it and the criticism of it, but they, at the peak of it, were actually went on to see between 1,000 and 2,000 saved a week. I'm talking about salvations. Now, how do you handle that? How do you handle it? You know, and all the things that go with it, all the, you know, twists and turns, you're dealing with the criticism, you're dealing with, you know, people that don't like it. And just listening to John as regards how him and Carol actually negotiated that, you can learn so much from it. Isn't that right? Particularly when somebody else that's not part of your congregation, remember, because your doors are open, anybody can come in. And somebody comes in and all of a sudden they start barking like a dog and things like this and roaring like a lion and what have you. And John says, find out who those people are. But in the Daily Telegraph next morning, it actually prints it as regards, you know, there's animal noises here and what have you. And salvations from 1,000 to 2,000 a week dropped down to 200 to 300 a week. Now, how do you, you know, how do you, how do you manage all that? How do you adjust to it with your people, with your finances, with your everything? And so there are a lot of things to consider. And one thing that Bill Johnson said when we went to the 25-year celebration in January of the outpouring, 25 years to the, you know, the time when it happened, he actually said something that stuck with me. And that was, he said that with the younger generation now, he said, unless you actually create a place where they can grow and develop and express their ministry, if you like, they will leave and go somewhere else. And that struck me because of the fact that Karen and I have come into this role, and one thing we've tried to inspire people is, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's something that we've caught on to, that we help people find their role. It's not just about us. It's about church will ignite as people find what they're meant to do. Not just doing a job. It's finding what you were meant to do, what God called you to do. Which makes me think of what Bill Johnson has, you know, initiated quite a lot, and that is that fivefold is an adjustment of our thinking. Because I believe that within fivefold ministries, it's the same thing. It's, if you're a pastor, you might not necessarily be an evangelist. But quite often in pastoring, in recent years, in the past, if you like, you're expected to be the evangelist, you're expected to be the teacher, you're expected to be the prophet, you're expected to be all of it. And one thing that, when he tried to introduce this to Bethel, he took over what we would certainly consider a huge church of 2,500 people. And very quickly, it went down to about 1,300. Until he realized he weren't a pastor. And so, as soon as you bring somebody in and you leave the pastoring to them and do what you're meant to do with, you know, with this gift set that I've got, and not trying to be somebody else. You see, you're probably as well, whilst you're trying to do it, stunting someone else's growth and development that should be doing that. And so I've been saying for quite some time now that I believe there's going to come a time, 10 years' time, 5 years' time, 6 years, I don't know when. And for some people, it'll be a different time scale. But there'll be a time when we look back and we'll say, you know, when we used to give the pastor the job of the evangelism, okay, it would have been a little bit like when we used to get the electrician in and give him a plumbing job as well, and he can repair the kitchen table at the same time. Yeah. Do you see what I mean? Yeah. And that's what it will look like. When we look back and we actually, you know, can reflect and say, yeah, we used to do that. Before we actually stepped into allowing people to specialize just in their area. I believe it's going to become like, you know, say for instance, you go up to see the eye doctor, okay? You go up to the hospital, he's going to have a look at your eye, okay? There's a problem with it and what have you. And you get up there and what have you. Well, and you get there and he says, I'm sorry, but the doctor you're going to see this morning, the eye specialist and what have you, is... he's not come in because he's rung in sick. But we've got a dentist in and he'll cover. All right, the dentist will cover for him. Is that all right? I mean, I personally think that is how we'll look back on it. and say, well, we used to get people to do maybe something that maybe, you know, somebody else should have done that role. With about a year ago, Karen and I decided that we would form a leadership team in the church. And you're looking at the people that we've got here, and we feel that we're actually blessed, we're honored. I mean, in, you know, the experienced people that have stayed around this church over the years. I feel I got me back to you all the time. And you know, like, you know, Dave Usher, Bible teacher. You know, he was my best man, and we're still in the same church. And we're, you know, I'm talking to him on the phone this morning. We've been around years together. You've got, you know, you've got some people with some experience, you see. And so, and I've used him over the years, I mean, as regards sounding him out. I mean, he's a Bible teacher. And so, okay, you're in my eye shot now. I mean, Harvey didn't want to be in my eye shot this morning. You could go over here if you want, Harvey. If you... He said to me this morning, he said, I don't want to be in your eye shot, you know. Do you think you were going to come under conviction? No. No. But where were we? We're putting the leadership team together, okay? So what we did was we decided, and funnily enough, I did share it with Dave Usher. I said, look, you know, I'm looking at putting this one, you know, and it's whether you have him involved and things like that. Anyway, you know, we're blessed as well, actually, with the fact that he went away and sought the Lord. I mean, which is obviously a good start. Yeah. and so he said, I've got a word from the Lord on it. I said, okay, right. Well, come around Saturday lunchtime, 12 o'clock, okay. You can share this word with us. And we went round there, didn't we? And so, 12 o'clock, Saturday lunchtime, we're in there. I'm meeting Rick Oldland, who heads up Partners in Harvest at 4 o'clock, okay? He's come down, you know, for Saturday night, Sunday, Monday. And was it Monday? I can't remember. Anyway, and Dave Usher shares with me, he said, it's the younger generation you've got to go for, not the older generation. He said that you'll find that they will feel that they are hitting like a glass ceiling. If unless you actually release them and help them find their place, you know, especially people that are hungry for God, you know, they ain't going to stick around. Just as Bill Johnson says, they ain't going to stick around unless they feel that they're getting, you know, I'm going for this. This is my role. This is what, you know, I'm in the right plant pot here. Do you know what I mean? I can grow and I can put my roots down and things like that. So anyway, what we did was I went down and met Rick Olin at 4 o'clock. And would you believe it? He said the same thing to me. And so what we did is we formed a home group, okay, of about 9 people. And Karen and I could run the home group, spend time with them, give them various tasks. Well, you lead it next week, see how they get on and things like that. And from the 9, we chose 4. Now, it's interesting that within that 4, okay, it's early days yet, but we believe that we've found a pastor within that, we've found a Bible teacher within that, a prophet within that, and an evangelist within it. And so we actually feel that we're making ground, if you like, in identifying, and not just identifying, but actually releasing the fivefold. And so... And when you get a 26-year-old who we think is the evangelist with not a lot of experience, and actually stand him up at the front here and say, right, you're the evangelist. Some people might say, well, we ain't seen really a lot of it much. Do you know what I mean? Apart from the fact that if he goes to the hairdressers, he'll witness to all of them. I mean, in the barber shop. You know what I mean? Waiting there, you know what I mean? Which is a bit of a giveaway, isn't it, that he's an evangelist. He's not a lot of experience, and you start calling him a leader. I've seen it like this, and I can see it in front of my eyes now, like a vision, if you like. If you plant an apple core or an apple seed, okay, when that shoot comes up, you know, I tell you what, it'll take a pretty good gardener, like Dave Usher maybe, it'll tell you that that is an apple by the shape of the leaves, whatever. You know, other people will look at it and, is it a sycamore? Do you know what I mean? You ain't got a clue what it is. But one thing I can tell you is, if you've planted an apple seed, it'll never be a pear tree. It'll never be a pear tree. You know, and sometimes in the past we might have tried to make it a pear tree. We might have tried to make it a pear tree. We maybe tried to make it something that it's not. So anyway, there's something about actually building into them and declaring what you believe they are. You believe if it builds that confidence within them. Fivefold was way down the list of the 12. So I'm obviously not doing it in order. But I believe that for sustaining revival, okay, whether you believe it's now and it's already here because of the changes that we see in our own heart and things that he's doing amongst the congregation, the shifting, or whether you believe it's imminent and it's coming and, you know, or whenever, I believe fivefold will play a major part in the sustaining of that revival. Sustaining the move of God, because people will be more effective in what they do because they're doing just what God has called them to do. They're in the right place. And it's about helping people at times finding the right place. I mean, I'm over halfway through first session. And what have you? And out of 12 things, I am finished with the first one. But and I see it as part of like the new wineskin, if you like, that God is preparing. In other words, the container in which he will actually put his people within this revival. The framework in which we build, the structure in which we build in church will determine whether we can hold this when it comes and we can carry it. Just like carrying your baby. I believe it's time for us to, all of us, pastoring, heading up leadership responsibilities in various areas of church. Part of the getting ready is myself, all of us in here, am I in the right place and the right role? Am I doing exactly what he wants me to do? It's that time. I mean, dear friend here, Sue, I mean, she's done a tremendous work down in Torbay, and I've been down there a couple of times to speak. And, you know, she knows in her heart that it's a new season. For her, she's coming into something new. And she's taking time aside and just looking to the Lord as regards what's my new time. What is this new thing you have for me? And I just believe the Lord is saying it's going to be bigger than it ever were before. So, well, it's going to be bigger than it was ever before. This new thing. He's seen you as faithful. What he gave you to do in Torquay, you've been faithful with. And I believe that was like a preparation ground for what you will move into. Amen? Whoa. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. Of these 12, Lord, what's next? How? thank you, Lord. I believe he's saying I've got to go for the number one that was on the list. Oh. And this will tell you a little bit of what I think this move of God will look like. I've headed it pursuing holiness. You see, the reason this is fundamentally important is if you look back at previous revivals, many of them, large percentage of them, have not been sustained. Not because God's withdrawn from it, but because of human error. And so therefore, holiness within this move is so, so important. If we don't actually, and this is part of the preparing of the room, it's still the same. You know, whether your baby's come or whether it hasn't. Preparing our hearts for revival probably should be at the top of the list. Because it will determine whether you hold on to it or whether you don't. Whether it has any longevity. Whether it peters out in 3 months. Whether it peters out in 12 months, 2 years, whatever. Holiness and the purifying of our hearts and our getting before God that we allow him to deal with issues in our lives now, not when you're actually full steam in it. Because I believe that the thing is with revival is, and this is why you find that human frailties causes the failings, is because we think of revival as It all depends on God. And yes, it is God, but it's how we handle it ourselves as it comes to us, our response and our dealing with it. And so unless we've allowed him to purge our hearts beforehand, revival actually is wonderful, marvelous, and what have you, and it identifies the good things, but it also identifies quite often the things in our own life that still need dealing with. Are you with me? Dealing with, when that comes, that it does show, and it identifies our strengths, but it also identifies our weaknesses. And so the weaknesses within our lives, it's so important that they are sorted now. Sweeping them under the carpet, oh, I'll deal with that another time, I'll leave that, I'll whatever, could be too costly. Could be too costly. So, I think Patricia King's mentioned this, hasn't she? As regards the next move will be a holiness move. I think I picked that up from somewhere. For example, I mean, Billy Graham also, he would never be found alone with a woman other than his wife. You know, we haven't got time, I mean, today to go through all the things that we could put in place to safeguard this move, okay? But one thing that Karen and I have actually encouraged people in our church over this last year or so is we're not found alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Don't put yourself in that place where potentially something could happen. Catch you in a weak moment, catch you in a depressed moment, you know, and somebody shows love and affection towards you or something like that, because they just catch you just at that moment when you're vulnerable or whatever. There are things that we can put in place to reduce these possibilities of things like that happening. I've only had one person, I mean, who's left now, I mean, the church, and gave me a bit of a barrage over this and what have you. But people in our church, I mean, have accepted that. You don't put yourself in a place. You know, and that's something that we're building into it. I mean, now, it's part of the preparation. You know, look out for these things. You know, the same with the stuff on the computer and the television and things like that. You know, it's time to put things in place. Isn't that right? To safeguard ourselves. Okay, let's move on. Next one, Lord. Healing. Kenneth Hagin said in the early 50s, okay, that healing is the dinner bell for revival. And I personally believe that God wants to heal his people. About 4, 5, 6 years ago, I became a little frustrated because of the fact that I thought church, and I'm looking at our church, I'm looking at somebody else, and I'm looking at our church, and I think, it doesn't look like God's model in Acts. Okay? We're not really seeing all that. We're not seeing it. And I'm hungry for it. And I want it. I think that, you know, Jesus said, I mean, in Mark 16 and that, you know, laying hands on the sick and they will recover. And so I did this program and teaching for a while on the 7 steps to healing. And we saw some people heal. We did it, and I started writing a book on it and never finished it. And so because of the fact that I've seen physical healing quite a bit, but not a lot. I've seen some. I've seen people like, you know, they come in with a walking aid and what have you, and, you know, riddled with arthritis, and God totally set them free. And when I was in Rio, am I saying it right? Rio. Rio. When I was there, I did a tour of churches. This is in Rio de Janeiro. I put the wrong teeth in today, didn't I? I borrowed them from the next door's dog. But on the Wednesday evening, it was, of the second week, I was tired because they took us sightseeing, okay? I was doing about something like 15 churches in 17 days or 17 churches in 15 days. And on the second week we were there, Wednesday night, most of these times I never knew where we were going, okay? So I'm sightseeing all day from 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, all over the place, you know, and they pull up outside this church and what have you. Well, it was their first night in their new building. It was a former car showroom, and it was packed. It was heaving with people. And so we went in there and what have you, and I'm tired and what have you. And we finished up, I mean, praying for the sick. We finished up praying for a lot of people that were sick. And finally, minibuses outside. We got a table booked for a meal. They say, you got to come now. And there's a lady coming up, I mean, with walking aids like this and that, and she's in pain. And through the interpreter, I found that she'd had a road accident. And 2 years prior, okay, and they'd operated on her. Operation had gone wrong, and she's just told painkillers for the rest of your life. You're living in pain. And I mean, and they're shouting at me, we got to go and things like that, and I ain't going till we prayed for this woman, you see. And so I prayed for her and what have you, and she's running up and down, I mean, waving the, what is it, the walking aid and what have you. You know, so I've been to various places and seen these sort of things, but I want to see it here. Yeah. It's the same God. He's got the same heart for you guys as he has for them out there. It's the same God, isn't it? Yeah. And so I've seen some of those things in different countries, but you don't see quite as many here. We had a lady, I mean, she got saved in our church. She came out the front last July, and she came out with walking aids, didn't she? Riddled with arthritis, had injections regularly to cope with the pain and what have you. I prayed for her. She says her husband, he's got motor neuron disease. We haven't actually seen his healing yet, okay? But I prayed for him. He came to the Lord. And then she came out. And I said to her, do you want me to pray for you? She said, no, I'm more bothered about him. I said, well, heaven ain't going to run out. I mean, so I might as well pray for you as well. So I prayed for her and that, and she hadn't had any injections since. She doesn't need the walking aid or anything like that. And so, you know, this is our God, isn't it? This is what church should look like. And we're moving into it and we're going up another level. This is a taster. This is a taster of what God wants to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Whilst we're on healing, the Lord challenged me, actually, I felt, in Luke chapter 13. I think this was 29th of January last year. From verse 10 in Luke 13, it says, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, this is what challenged me here was, in verse 14, was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." You know, and sometimes our structure can get in the way of what God wants to do. You know, we have our organization, we got to finish at 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning and that, you know. Well, some of these revivals have happened when they've taken the clock down. Do you know what I mean? Because you're not, sometimes, I understand that that the Sunday school teachers, I mean, are trying to sit on the children. Do you know what I mean? I understand all that. And I'll tell you what, in a moment, where we're going to try and do something about that. But if it gets in the way, our organization, of God being free to do what he wants, then people are never going to change. We're always going to be the same. And so, what we've decided to do is, because you've actually got to accommodate both areas, you've still got to accommodate the family, the children, and everything that goes with that. There used to be the stupid idea, didn't there, back in the 80s, that, you know, the children are the church of tomorrow. No, they're the church of today. And whatever God's got for you and I, he's got for the children as well. And so we can't rule the children out. They can't, you know, it can't be made separate in that sense. But if we can catch something and then give it to the children and assist them with that, do you know what I mean, of getting the same. What I like doing sometimes, and I used to do it often when I was leading the meeting years ago, and that was, okay, kids, out the front and what have you, let's just pray for the kids now and what have you, because God wants to do something with you while you're out there and what have you. He wants to bless you and what have you, and you're going to have a great time in connecting with God and things like that, and pray for the children, because God's got the same for them. Right. Let's not forget them. And so what we're doing is, as from the middle of May, we're going to make a tentative start. I've wanted to do it ever since I read this. But you've got to grow, church, and you've got to actually, when I say grow it, I don't necessarily mean by numbers. You've got to bring church to a place where it's sustainable to make sure that we can see this thing through, where you've enough worship people, you've enough welcomers, you've enough ushers if you need them, you've enough sound people nowadays, AV people you have to have, and things like that, and somebody to make the coffee and things like that. You've got to rise up to be able to sustain it. But we're actually going to start Sunday night meetings, and whereby we can actually focus maybe on the family in the morning, okay, and everything that goes with that. Sunday mornings might be slightly shorter, but then if God bursts in, we're ready for it or whatever. But in the evening, it will be, we're available, Lord. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? And I've had this idea over the past 6 or 7 years since I thought that we're not like an Acts church, okay? I've had this desire, if you like, to be able to do like John Wimber did, if need be, where he preached 73 or 76 times before he saw his first healing. You imagine, I mean, what it'd be like for his trustees, okay? You know what I mean? Well, you've preached now 30 times. Have you got anything else other than healing? Because we ain't seen anybody healed yet. Do you know what I mean? And he keeps going. And then when he's done 50, I'm like, are you sure you've got this right? You know, are you sure? And I thought, well, if I've got to preach 176 times and what have you, I'll go for it until we get it. And that's what the heart in which I want to go into it on. We had Ian Andrews here a few weeks ago, and Ian was very well known, particularly in the 80s, both here and in America. And he was actually affected by and prayed for by Catherine Coleman. And she spoke a word over him and things like that. And he started initially, after being prayed for, operating in a similar way to Catherine Coleman, okay? And seeing people healed. And somebody said something to him. I can't remember now the full story, but he closed it down. And he went back to healing by faith and things like that, which, you know, it's all by faith anyway. But he had a different way of doing it. Now he's gone back to it. And the way it works is Catherine used to come out and she would speak out what God was doing. I mean, in the crowd. Where he's healing prostate cancer over here, is opening blind eyes over here, and they come out and they tell you what he's done. And he's gone back to doing it that way, okay? Now, I'm only throwing this out to you because on the one hand, we shouldn't actually try to formulate it again through one person's way of doing it. We need to catch our own way in which God is calling us to do it, okay? But what I'm trying to say is, when we go into these Sunday evenings, I'm not going to be a closed shop in what way God wants to do it. So in other words, 1 week we might have Ian Andrews come in here, and we'll do it one way. Another time we'll just worship him. I remember going, in the information that you've got as regards today, okay, it was put in there as regards, you know, I've wanted to see revival and I've chased it. You know, if I've heard it's broken out in a place, I've gone to have a look. I mean, you know, I've flown to America or whatever, a few different places, you know. But I do remember going when, you know, the Todd Bentley thing happened in Florida. And one thing that struck me was, it was the second stage. It was when they moved into the baseball stadium. When you get a baseball stadium full of people and that, just singing holy, holy, holy for 50 minutes. That's all they're saying, 50 minutes, holy, holy, the whole crowd, okay? And Roy Fields, I mean, he's leading them in this, okay? You start seeing people getting out of the wheelchairs. Nobody's praying for them. Nobody's praying for them. And it's during the worship time. So it might be a Sunday night when we say, okay, we're giving it over to worship tonight. We're just going to worship the Lord until it comes. And we might, you know, and I'm looking to God that we see it like that. And there might be other times when Ian Andrews stands here and what have you, and he says, well, somebody over there, I mean, you're just getting free, I mean, of, you know, arthritis or whatever. And, you know, because I don't believe you can put God in a box. And he'll do it his way. And as long as we are sensitive to that and don't want to put God in a box and allow him to do it the way that he wants to do, I believe we're going to see something. Something's going to happen. Lovely presence of God, isn't there? Yeah. You don't want to go for dinner, do you? You don't want to go for your lunch, do you? Hey, you'll stay here. Oh, Harvey will walk. You know. Pardon? No. But, the bad news is there's 9 left. The good news is, though, we're going to extend it from 3:30 to 6:30, though. So you're all right. Harvey. You get the lot. So, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, you've got the gist of what we're going to go do. I mean, from the middle of May. It may be every week, it may not. I've actually said that we won't operate on the night when B1 are operating. B1 is the local leaders getting together, and and churches come together, I mean, every other month. And once a year on a Sunday morning, and it's great. So, but when they're operating, we won't, because we don't want to affect that unity at all that we have here in the town. So, but that's what we want to do, and whether we can sustain it every week, we'll see. But that's what we're going to run with. So, yeah. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Right. Okay. Well, does someone have pain in their neck? I mean, that they want prayer for now. Is it you? Come on, Brian. Come on. Anybody else? Come on, Brian. You want to come and pray for him?
I don't really believe I need
to. We'll go on then. Now, just let me tell you who this is. We've been blessed in the past few weeks. I mean, with Brian joining us down at the church here. He was a leader in another church up to about a year ago. And he started visiting us. I mean, and a few weeks ago, somebody said to me, they said, we can't get anybody to do the PA. It's a big job and what have you. It takes a lot of hours. I said, I tell you what, God provides, and there'll be somebody within our congregation, I mean, that can do it. I mean, he's college trained on this. I mean, you know, and we didn't know. And here he was, sat in our midst and what have you. So so we've been blessed with Brian. Yeah.
So, oh, God has other plans.
Yeah, that's right. So, okay, let's pray for him. You go. I believe the Lord wants to heal headaches, set you free. Someone here, one or more with headaches, who have regular spasms of headaches? Anyone? Any takers? All right. Is anyone else? Sorry? Well, I'm getting to know her. Yeah. Working on it, you know. Working. Working on it, Harvey. Is there a lady that can help me? There you go. She receives so easy, just Karen. Yes. Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes.
You know, sometimes you feel that, you know, you just want to command the headache to go. I just feel in this situation, I feel the Lord is saying to you, Karen, He just wants you to soak in His presence. Soak in Him. And that thing will not be able to stay. Those headaches will not be able to stay. Soak in Him. Yes. 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 Just, would you, Esther, just continue to pray with her a moment or two? Just soak her in the presence of God. Can I just say that one of the reasons I said that was I remember Chris Stone used to take a team to France in the 90s. 1 month, and then I'd take a team the following month. And when Chris and the team came back 1 month, they said, because we used to go to this Christian centre, and they said, Dave, we've had this lady come and she just bangs her head against the wall. And the fire brigade apparently had tried to restrain her once, and they put some straps around her to hold her down and what have you, and she just broke the straps. And so Harvey maybe remember this because she used to come with us sometime. And what I did is, though, when I went out there, I just soaked her in the love of God. And you found that whatever it was, that demonic thing, it just like slipped away in silence without any noise or anything like that. We just soaked her. And next thing you know, she's got saved. She's helping in the kitchen with the other women and things like that. And, you know, she's whole. You know, sometimes there is the place. They always used to get me to talk about the demonic. And we used to, you know, have witches come and all sorts of stuff. And, you know, people that have been, didn't they, Harvey? You remember that stuff. And, but there are other times when you just soak somebody, marinate them, you know, in God. Amen? Well, let's just say grace down here and you go up and get your lunch. I think you've had enough for now, haven't you? An hour and 20 minutes. You've been very patient with me not getting through the... Pardon? Okay. Okay. Pardon? No, I got through three, didn't I? Three. We did fivefold. We did holiness and we did healing. Hey, spot the ones that haven't been listening. what would your school teacher have said, eh?
I thought 5-4, but I didn't write anything because you said there was a 12. So I was waiting for you to get
to Okay. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, your love to us, and Lord, up for all your provision. Bless our time together over lunch and bless the food to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.